Let us turn again to the portion of God's word that we read together in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let us consider now verse 3, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Verse 3 in Deuteronomy 32. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Moses has led Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Their wilderness journey has lasted for almost 40 years. They are now almost ready to pass into the promised land. And Moses has been giving them counsel and warning. And here he speaks in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And I'm quoting there from the last verse of the previous chapter. So this song begins with a call to the heavens and the earth. And in practice, no doubt, what that is intended to mean is that all human beings on earth will come in contact with these words then, or before the end of the world, would listen to what God is to say in the verses of this song. And he comes to this very quickly. He is publishing the name of the Lord. He is publishing what is true about God, what is to be said, what is to be received as truth about God. And in a generation like this, it is important to stress the fact that what God is saying in the Bible is truth. It is true from the beginning, true right to the end. In a generation which, at least part of it, in theory anyway, you question how far it goes in practice. In theory anyway, people say there is no such thing as truth, and then begin to make affirmations of their own. And by just saying there is no such thing as truth, they're making a statement. Is it true or is it false? Or is it somewhere in between? Does it have meaning or does it not? Well, we can leave these questions, but we'll make this statement. Everything in the Bible is true, and the Bible is relevant to us, to us all here. It's God speaking. God exists. And God is speaking. And these are some very fundamental statements. They're relevant to us as we make our way through this world. There is such a thing as truth. There are ideas that we ought to take in. Ideas about our own passage through this world, ideas about what lies beyond this world. Where are we going? Well, perhaps the common answer to that question might be, I'm going nowhere. I'm going to die, yes, but there's nothing after that. And you see, how ready it is to slip into this. It doesn't matter how I live. It does matter. God has spoken. God has told us how to live. And God has told us what comes after this life. God has told us that he exists. God has told us something about himself. And Moses is saying, I will publish. I will make it known. I will proclaim it. I will publish what is true about God. And he did. According to God's revelation, he composed this song. And then, because he was to publish what was true about God, he was telling those who heard him to ascribe greatness to our God. To ascribe, to say. This is how we could put it simply. He was going to say that God was great. And they were to say God is great. I don't mean it in any, in the sort of way that people might speak about their football team or whatever cause they would support, that these things are great. When there is no solidity, no seriousness about such statements. But you see, this is something serious, something solid. The greatness of God. Yes. How great God is. That should impress us. That's something we should think about. That's when Moses was going to make known. And that's what those who heard him were to echo. That's what was to go through their minds. That was how they were to react to what they were told. Well, let us try and focus on these two points this evening, as the Lord may help us. First, what is true about God, the name of God, what he has revealed about himself. That's the first thing. And that's what Moses was proclaiming in this song. And then in the second place, we'll try to say something about the proper response to what we hear about God and his greatness, that we are to echo that. Yes, if we hear from God himself something about his greatness, then in our thinking, in our words, in our actions, there's to be something of an echo of what we have heard. We're to reflect something about the greatness of God. Well, first of all, what is the name of the Lord? What are we to say about, what was God making known about himself through Moses? You see, Moses told the Israelites the words of this song. But they're here in scripture. So we should be saying, God spoke to Moses. Or perhaps what we could say is, God was working in the mind of Moses by the Holy Spirit so that what he would write would be exactly what God wanted him to write. We read Paul speaking about all scripture been given by inspiration of God. God breathed it out. God spoke. It's because God wanted all these statements to be made about it. That's why, in God's providence, under God's ordering of everything, these statements were made, and these statements have been preserved till this day, so that we might read the book and get good for our souls, so that we might read the book of Deuteronomy, and this particular chapter in Deuteronomy, that we may read it and learn something about God. Yes, that's why we have the Bible. We could identify a number of purposes in God giving us the Bible. But here is the first thing to be noticed. God has given the Bible so that we might learn about himself. God has given it as a revelation of himself. I will publish the name of the Lord, says Moses. I will spread it abroad. I will repeat it. I will cause other people to hear it. I will speak it to the Israelites so they may know something about what God is. It wasn't the first revelation, of course. But if we take the Bible as a complete revelation from God, each part of the Bible is coming together with everything else so that we might know more about God. Yes. And the more we know about God, the better for us. And we should be asking the Lord to apply these things to our souls. We should be asking the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit so that we would learn these things inwardly. God has spoken. That's a great blessing. God has revealed his name. Now, what that means, as we've been trying to indicate, is that we would know something about God. You see, we give names to our children, and we mightn't be too concerned what these names particularly mean. It may just be that these names have some kind of association that we like. But in other cultures, the names that are given will have significance. Their meaning will have significance. And that's what we have here. The name of the Lord, it's telling us about him. It's telling us, as we will notice shortly, various things that are true about him. In particular, the greatness of God is being revealed. And there are various consequences for us in hearing about the greatness of God. That fact should help to mold our attitudes. Yes, we are to think seriously in the light of these things that are revealed. It should mold our conduct. It should mold our thinking. Now, we might say just now that God has revealed himself in terms of past blessings. For instance, God was giving a revelation to Israel about how they should live. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And that these Ten Commandments were a reflection of his own holy nature. But he put it like this: I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, God had been revealing himself not only in words, but in his actions. He was showing himself to be a great God in what he did to deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt. He was showing himself to be a great God. Pharaoh couldn't resist. The Egyptian people couldn't resist. They tried to, but they failed. In due course, Israel were brought out of Egypt. That was God's kindness to them. But you see, coming immediately after that was this, a statement, a very concise statement of how Israel should behave. And they are a concise statement for us today, these Ten Commandments, beginning, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God revealing himself as the only God, the God who is to be worshipped, the God who is to be served, the God who is to be obeyed. You see, there's all that in it, and we could go through all the Ten Commandments to illustrate what the Holy God is saying to us and to every generation from the beginning and right on till the end of time. God's saying how he is to be obeyed. God's saying what he requires. It's a revelation of God's holy will for how we should live. Now, he follows that on in this song. If we look at verse 39, speaking about his power, and he says, see now that I, even I am he. He is the God, but there is no God with me, or no God beside me, we might say. He's the only God. If we really believe in God as one of infinite power and infinite in every way, how can two gods coexist? There is one God, and we are to worship him. We are to serve him. There is no God with me, he says. Before going on to describe the way he rules in providence, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. God is carrying out his will in everything that happens in this world. Now, if he kills, we're not to think of that as taking away human responsibility. And if somebody murders someone else, that's what they are responsible for. That's their sin. That's their wrongdoing. Yes. I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. This is the eternal God. This is one who had no beginning. This is one who will have no end. He is the everlasting God. You see, we're here speaking of God in the light of what he has revealed about himself. what he has said about himself in respect of time or duration. He had no beginning. He exists, he has existed forever. He will exist forever. He is the infinite God, existing in all his greatness forever. That's the being who created us. Yes? There is such a thing as God's creation. That's how the world came into existence. That's how the human race came into existence. And this is the great God that we should worship, that we should serve, that we should obey. But again, he warns us about punishing. Immediately following on from what I have quoted, at verse 41, if I whet my glittering sword, if he was to sharpen it, and his hand take hold in judgment, he will render vengeance to his enemies and will reward them that hate him. You see, it's all expressed in poetic language, but you see, we're not to take it overly literally, but the Lord will punish those who hold out against him in disobedience. He is the holy God. He must punish sin. This God has revealed himself. He has given us warning. We are not to reject that warning. We're not to say it doesn't matter. We're not to say I can go my own way. I can live my life as in any way that I please. No. He warns us. Do we listen? Do we pay attention to what God is saying? Do we take him seriously? He has revealed himself. Are we listening? Or again, at verse 36, the Lord shall judge his people. And I'm just picking out a few statements from this song. The Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and that is none shut up or left. And that last expression basically means that there was none at all. No one left. But you see, he has a people and he has a care for that people. And having drawn them to himself, having made them his people, he will care for them. He makes himself responsible for them. He says, if they are badly treated, he will protect them. He will intervene in, if we use that word in a limited way, though we've already noticed that God is in control of everything. So any use we make of the word intervene in that context of God intervening must not ignore the revelation he has given that he rules over everything. Yes, it's not that God leaves everything to go on in its own way and then suddenly, or less than suddenly, he would start to act. He would start to take over. He would start to take control. He has been in control of everything all the time, from the very beginning of his creation. He has control over it to the very end. There are various questions that we might raise which we cannot answer. Why? People might ask, well, God saw good that these things should be so. God has spoken. He has told us everything we need to know. And there our questions should stop. We should be looking for a better understanding of what he has told us. And that's as far as we should go. God has spoken. It is for us to listen. It is for us to submit to what he has said. And even when the power of his people is gone, when they feel so, so very weak, they're not to give up. They're not to become despondent. God is still ruling. Yes. We're not to act or to think in such a way that people might think that there is no God, that God is passed out of existence. That, of course, can never be. But we're not to act. We're not to think in any way that might suggest that God is no longer in control. That's what we must keep a firm grip of, whatever happens. God is still in control. And therefore, I may still pray to this God. I must still pray to this God who is in control of everything, who can deliver me according to what he sees best from every difficult situation that I might find myself in. Yes. You see, what we're being told in verse 36 and many another part of God's word is that God has a care for his own people and that he will deliver them. He will deliver them from all the dangers they feel in this world. He will deliver them from all the sin that they might be guilty of, and from all the temptation that might lead them further and further astray. You see, it's all on this basis. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, there's everlasting life. And whatever difficulties God's children might face, they will be delivered from them, and they will be brought safely to eternal glory. He has revealed that. Let his people believe what has been revealed, and what has been revealed for their good. That's the thing, you see. God has revealed these things for our good, and in particular just now in the area we're speaking about, he has revealed it for the good of those who do believe, that they would not perish, that they will not perish. However difficult things might be, however powerful the sin of their hearts might seem to be, they will not perish. They have been given eternal life. They will be taken safely to heaven at last. Yes. Now, we're speaking about the name of God, what is revealed about himself. And we read in Jeremiah 23, this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, and we need a righteousness so that we might get to heaven. Where will we find a righteousness? It's in God himself, and in particular in God the Son, who is to come into the world and who has come into the world to save sinners. Yes. Where then will we look for a righteousness? To Christ as the Savior of sinners. This is the name. This is the revelation that has been given of. This is the revelation that God has given concerning his Son. He is Jehovah, the Lord. He is a righteousness for us. A righteousness that he gives to those who believe in him. That's what we have. And however poor we might be, however needy, however sinful we might feel ourselves to be, and who can understand his errors, who can get to the bottom of the seriousness of one's own sin, And it might seem, if we follow that line through to any extent at all, that we are saying there is no hope. Ah, but there is. The salvation God has provided, it was in his own Son. And we are to take him to ourselves as a righteousness for us. For the sake of Christ and what he has done and all the work he did in providing redemption for sinners, there's a righteousness for every sinner who will believe in Jesus. Do not walk past that. Do not despise the willingness of God to receive sinners, but rather receive him as a Savior that is suited to you in your need. And let the people of God, having once believed in it, let them go on believing in Christ as a righteousness for them. However ungodly they might feel themselves to be, there's hope here. Christ died for sinners. Yes. And let the people of God take a firmer grip of the one who died for sinners. The one who is a Savior suited to them in all their needs. Yes. Let them remember what we had in Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious. That's part of his name. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind. Have we learned that? Have we learned to look to him in that way as one who is good? Over all his other works, his tender mercies are. He is good in grace, in saving souls. That's above all his other kindness, in giving his food, in giving his sunshine, in giving his rain, and so on. Yes. Oh, there's this particular benefit that we should be seeking with all our hearts. To be saved from our sins, to be saved from the power of sin, to be saved from the guilt of sin, and to be led on safety through this world, and to be brought at last to everlasting glory. But let us point out, even in the Old Testament, how the scriptures point to Christ. And what I have in mind just now is the first verse of Isaiah 63, where it is Christ who is speaking about, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now what a great matter that is. He is a Savior, yes. But there are some cases too hard for him. Have some sinners gone too far? Have they rejected the gospel too often? Is the Savior that God has appointed sufficient for difficult cases? Well, perhaps what we should say is that every case is a difficult case. Every sinner is one who it is difficult to save in a sense. But over against that, let us put this. I am the Savior. Christ saying, I am mighty to save. And I do it in a totally righteous way. See, the Son of God revealing his name. The Son of God revealing himself as mighty to save. Now, let us go further in considering the proper response. The proper response. And we are taking that from this. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the God who made all things. The God who made us. We are to react to him according to his commandments. We are to react according to what he has revealed. And if he has revealed his greatness, then we are to say God is great. Not in any trivial way. Not just repeating what we have heard from others, but from a sense of what God has said and what we have taken in, what we have had applied to our souls. At least we should be seeking that. Yes, the infinite greatness of God. Let us ascribe that to him. Let us think of that as applying to God. And yet, what's true of us, apart from God's saving grace? Take verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. You see, we have it in verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. He is the rock. And a rock suggests stability. It suggests strength. If you come across a rock, you cannot push it around. I don't mean the way that a stone that someone can throw can be called a rock. But a real sizable piece of rock, perhaps half buried or mostly buried in the ground. He is a rock. That's the picture. The picture of stability. Something that can't be thrown. Stable, strong. Well, we're to take that and extend it to the one who is infinitely great. The one who has revealed himself as infinitely great. He is a rock. But you see, this is what had to be said to Israel. Of the rock that begat thee, the rock that had brought them into existence, the powerful being that had brought them into existence, they were unmindful. They had forgotten God that formed them. Is that how it is with us? Are we unmindful of God? How often we should be thinking of God, how much of our time we should be thinking of God. It should be natural to us, it should be, to think of God, however engrossed we might be in something of necessity. It should be natural for our minds to think of God. It should be natural for us to think of God. Is it that all the time, unless our attention is forced onto the subject of God, is it natural to us to forget about God? Ah, may that not be. But let us be ascribing greatness to our God all the time. We might take what we have in revealing God in Psalm 29. O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Or we might say, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Speak about God in terms of glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. There's a glory that is due to God. What's due to God? That he is infinitely glorious. This is due to God, that we would be thinking of the infinite glory of God, that we would be speaking and thinking to ourselves in terms of the infinite glory of God. Yes. Or in Psalm 105, where we were singing, sing unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. There's what God is. He is righteous. He is powerful. He knows everything. He is infinite in every way. But there's what he has done. And of course, the great thing is, the the provision of salvation, his work of redemption. That's a great thing among all the works of God. And there's this also, God applying to sinners the benefits of redemption, saving individuals from their sins and from the guilt of their sins. Yes, God has made provision, and God applies that provision. Let us be seeking it. And especially when we hear in such a call as this, look unto me, Christ saying to sinners, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Yes. Oh, that we would remember the authority with which God speaks to us about our sin and about the way of deliverance from sin. God speaks with authority. We're not to be rejecting that. We're not to be careless. How dare we be careless in view of the greatness of God? How can we ascribe greatness to God if we are careless about our souls and his authority over us? How can we be careless? Ah, yes, we can. Because of how powerful sin is and the hold that the devil has of sinners. But the Lord is saying, look unto me. Who are we to look to? Oh, well, in particular, Christ Jesus is the one who came into the world to save sinners. He has revealed himself as a great and glorious Savior, and he opened the understanding of his disciples as he was teaching them after his resurrection. Then opened he their understandings so that they might understand the scriptures. Let us be asking for that. That the Lord would open our understandings so that we might understand the scriptures and understand the provision he has made for sinners. That's it. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. But you see, he is addressing himself to sinners. He's making it known. It's part of the name of Christ, we might say just now. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not good people. There's no good people except those that are saved. There's a beginning of goodness there. But you see, Christ came into the world to save sinners. We're not to hold back because we're not good enough. Nobody is good enough for Christ. But you see, one great word that we must bear in mind in connection with the Savior is mercy. Or in connection with God. God showing mercy. Christ showing mercy. To whom? Well, to those who need mercy. To those who are far off from God. To those who are far gone in sin. Yes, sinners. That's those who are saved. Not all sinners. But everyone who was saved was a sinner. And they are being saved from their sins. Yes. Now, if God is great, and if we are to ascribe greatness to God, then we are to worship him. We are to worship. And we have that in Psalm 5, where David is saying, I will come into thy house, or I will come unto thy house, in the multitude of thy mercy. Does he mean I will come to the place where God is particularly to be worshipped, and I will do so with a consciousness of God's mercy? He has revealed himself as merciful. And I need that mercy. And I will come to the place of worship. The tabernacle or the temple in the past. Now to the place of public worship. Though we are to worship on our own. We are to worship in our families. But I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies. Not just a few mercies. Not just a little by way of mercy. But I will come in the multitude of thy mercies. Oh, let us have great views of God. Let us say that God is great. Let us think that God is great. Let us believe that God is great. And let our actions and our thoughts and our words be according to that. What God has made known about himself. The greatness of God in every way. The greatness of God's messages now. And let us worship. Is God not worthy to be worshipped? And I don't just mean outward worship. That's true. That's relevant. But you see, there's such a thing as a spirit of worship. The heart, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, stirred up to go out towards God by way of worship. Yes. And it would be good for us in coming to the place of worship to be asking the Lord to give us grace to worship God. Having come to him, having been called by his grace, having trusted in it, that we would go on coming together to worship God, to declare his greatness, to ascribe greatness to him, to declare that he is truly great, great in every way. And we've been speaking in particular about the greatness of his mercy. But we could speak in terms of this greatness in every other way. Every other way that he has revealed himself. The greatness of God's mercy. Yes. How that thought should fill our minds. And we might think again of David. He's at the end of his life. And we find this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and at verse 10. When David was blessing the Lord before all the congregation, he said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty." Now he's chosen these particular things that are true of God. And he's saying in connection with each of them, God is great. And then again, of course, he's speaking in such a way that has been inspired of God. "For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Wouldn't it be good for us to be coming to that conclusion? We have considered the greatness of God. We have considered that greatness in particular ways. And therefore we thank thee. We have had so much experience of God's goodness. Even the fact that God has given us a revelation of himself. He has given us the scriptures. He has given us the preaching of the word. And especially if he has given us salvation. If he has saved our souls, if he has set us on the way towards heaven, should we not come to this conclusion and repeat it and repeat it? Yes, now therefore, we praise thee. we worship thee. We would declare thy goodness. And is that not what they are at in heaven? Angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. They are praising God. And so let us take up the words we find in Isaiah chapter 26. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Or we might say, I'm not suggesting this is a translation, but we might say it. In the Lord Jehovah is infinite strength. Yes. Not speaking of it in this dimension, the dimension of time. Everlasting strength, but infinite strength in every way. Infinite greatness in every way. May the Lord draw us by his grace so that we would believe in him according to the glorious redemption that he has provided and his infinite power to save sinners and the infinite mercy he shows in saving sinners and in calling sinners to himself, and that we would indeed trust in him not only for time but for eternity, in whom there is everlasting strength. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. May we be brought to humble ourselves before thee because of thy greatness. May we ascribe greatness to thee. May we pray in these terms. And may we ask for rich blessings. May we not hold back. May we know something of the merciful nature that thou hast, thy readiness to bless, and even to bless sinners. Lord, bless thy word this evening. Bless what we were considering earlier. But grant to come by thy Holy Spirit and apply the truth to us. Go before us in infinite mercy, now and always. Prepare us for eternity. Draw us by thy grace. Make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. May the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Bless thy word everywhere. Bless thy cause. And grant to bless the work of this day throughout the world. Come and bless us. Keep us from evil. Keep our hearts. May we truly praise thee. May we be truly thankful. May we be looking unto Jesus for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.